who has loved you with his life and who has been raised from among the dead. The title of our message today, I would think, at least for some of us, might recall a familiar product. For those of you listening over the radio who don't have the bulletin in front of you, the title of this morning's message is No More Tears, which I would hope for at least some of you recalls this particular product, Johnson's Baby Shampoo. It says right there on the bottle, No More Tears. I really wish they would have invented this product a long time ago, because Barbara's gotten really tired of stepping into the shower and wiping the soap out of my eyes, and all the tears and the fretting and the upheaval that I would go through until we discovered this just not all that long ago. It's been a great benefit, but as I was looking at the bottle this morning before, it has this warning on here. It says, warning, extensive use can cause gray hair. I maybe should have been more alert to that particular thing. No More Tears, that's what Johnson & Johnson Baby Shampoo advertised itself for. And I, on a serious note, can remember decades ago watching that advertisement on television of some little kid getting their head washed and all of a sudden just going crazy because the soap was in the child's eyes, and it was very difficult for the mother or the dad to help the little one. And so this was advertised, Johnson & Johnson Baby Shampoo. No more tears, no more tangles. That's really what the text is about. And that's really what today is about. No more tears, no more tangles. Which brings us to our text from the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night within his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's the text. On All Saints' Day, when you and I come back to remembering our loved ones and our friends who have entered rest everlasting in the course of this last year, I think we find ourselves with some bittersweet sorts of memories. And really, you and I are drawn to some sense of strength and comfort in the present resurrection of Christ. I really wish we had enough time to take you all the way through the book of Revelation and show you just how this thing is wrapped together. Because today's first lesson that ends on this notion, no more tears, gets echoed at the very end of the book of Revelation when the whole thing has finally reached its culmination. And then it says, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sickness and death. This particular text in Revelation chapter 7 affirms that that's the case, but it does so in a way that anticipates it. We hear this reference, these are they who, the better translation is in this morning's reading, are coming out of the great tribulation. Because that's both a present reality and something that we anticipate. You and I are caught living in the middle of history, and we are caught living in the middle of a sinful and a broken history. And we try to find some sense of hope and encouragement in the face of it, because the hurts that we encounter in this world are very real. It's because of the power of the brokenness that you and I, as the human race, have brought into our reality, and it's the thing against which we struggle so often and try to overcome in our own particular ways, sometimes well and sometimes very inadvisedly. But we find ourselves isolated and cut off from the source of life that is the Lord Himself, because you and I thought we could live life without this, and as a result, we find ourselves substituting anything and everything for it, and we find ourselves profoundly disappointed until we know Christ. And that's really the center and core of this text. These are they who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they will be in the presence of the Lamb, and He will dry their tears, and they will not hunger or thirst because of Him. And we forget that, because we are touched by our own isolation, and we are touched by the loss that comes in death when others leave us and we miss them. So often we content ourselves with a kind of way of trying to comfort ourselves when we see somebody suffering with some dreadful physical malady, when we see somebody tortured by the elements of what they go through in their own heart or mind, when we see somebody living with dread difficulties, and then finally they are brought to rest, and we say, well, they are so much better off because that's come to an end. Then why does it hurt so much? I understand. Just a year ago this month, my mother's life came to an end. The last years, well, for a long time, my mother's body was racked by very difficult and uncomfortable arthritis. And then increasingly, she faced all kinds of difficulties with a failing heart. And then in the last several days of her life, she contracted some kind of systemic infection that she was just miserable. And my normally typical stoic German Lutheran mother, who just grin and bear it, don't let anybody know that you're hurting in any way, just put a smile on its face, Lutheran, was in so much pain she was crying out. And everybody up and down the hospital hall could hear her. If death is such a relief, why does it hurt so much? It's because we're isolated. And death comes as a dreadful reality and a reminder that you and I are just people. Physical death that isolates and separates us from one another, reminds us powerfully of the deeper isolation and separation that we're all by ourselves and we're fumbling in this world. We reach out for all of the good gifts that God has given us, trying to find in the gift an answer to our aloneness. Marriage, friendship, community, congregation, all of them gifts from the hand of the Father, but somehow they become in our own minds a substitute for this thing. It's why St. Augustine said centuries ago, our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. We yearn for an answer to the emptiness and the isolation and the aloneness. Why do you think it is that people all the time in living reach for things that seem to give relief? Alcohol, narcotics, wealth, busyness, athletics, work, making sure everybody gets along with one another. Some persons so despair of being able to cope with the difficulty and the discomfort of being alone and the sense of hopelessness and helplessness that finally they say, it's more than I can bear, it would be easier to be dead, and they take their own lives. I think that's known to happen in this community, isn't it? Sadly. We come back to All Saints Day not just to wipe our hands and say, well, that one's safe now. But we come back to this dread reality that you and I face. That we're put into this world one at a time, and all of a sudden we realize we're by ourselves, like C.S. Lewis said decades ago. We've all run away from home, and then we've discovered we're homesick. And we yearn for God. And we reach for Him and we fumble and we try to make sure that we've gotten ourselves to Him. And God says, you can't do it. I have to find you. That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world says that you have to do or be some way to find God. You have to get out of this world, or you have to be wonderful, or you have to act as if this world doesn't even exist. And then you will find a sense of peace. Not Christianity. You don't have to go looking for God. He came looking for you. He took flesh, and He became one of us, and He knows what it's like to be one of us. That's why we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. That's what that's all about. And He has embraced each of us in our living and in our dying, in the aloneness of facing life and in the aloneness of the grave. And you are not by yourself. Ever. That's why the power of this text. Because this text says this already as a present reality. These are those who are coming out of the great tribulation. That's what you and I are in already. Some of our fellow Christians pick up on that word, especially from one or two other brief verses in the Bible, and they would like to make of that a whole time period in the course of human history. That somehow there's going to be a day when all the true believers are going to be snatched out of this world from wherever they are, and then there's going to be this isolated, distinctive period of time where just all kinds of difficulties enter into the world. The Great Tribulation, they pick up and talk about it. In point of fact, what the book of Revelation makes clear is the Great Tribulation started on Easter morning. And individually and as God's people, you and I are already in the middle of it until the Savior returns on the last day and raises our bodies from the grave. The Great Tribulation has to do with clinging to faith in the middle of our aloneness. When things overwhelm us, our self-righteousness or our iniquity. Living or dying. Health or sickness. And in the middle of it, we have Christ. Because Christ has already come through the Great Tribulation as He surrendered Himself to His Father on the cross, wiping away all that puts a distance between us and our Father in heaven. You, because you have been claimed by your God, are already in the hands of God. That's why this describes not only our loved ones who have entered rest everlasting, it also describes you. All Saints Day does not mean merely those who have gone to heaven. It means you. In God's eyes, for Christ's sake, are considered by God to be His saint, His holy one. And nothing separates you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. I didn't say that. St. Paul said it. And St. Paul said it on behalf of the Lord. Nothing separates you from the love of God. Height, nor depth, powers, nor angels, nor principalities, things present, nor things to come. You are in the hands of your God. It just doesn't seem like it sometimes. Because we're going through the great tribulation, the great sifting. Not because you and I have anything to prove to God. I think God already knows you better than you know yourself, and me too. In the great tribulation, God has things to prove to us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that for the sake of Christ, you are His. These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How many times when you were growing up did your mother or your dad say to you as some powerful reminder, why don't you clean up your act? In Christ Jesus, you've already been cleaned up in God's eyes. You are one of God's people, not because you've done it so well, nor am I. Instead, you and I are God's own for the sake of Christ Jesus. And because of that, you and I are in the presence of the Lamb all of the time, not just when we leave life here. Your Savior is with you. That's why we celebrate Ascension Day. You are never outside the presence of your God. We come to worship to be reminded and reassured of it and encouraged. You're never going to be more righteous than the day you were baptized. Because on the day of your baptism, you were wrapped in the robes of the righteousness of Christ. That's why we put white baptismal gowns on children. It's why kids, when they're confirmed, wear a white robe. It's why I wear an alb on Sunday. I'm no great shakes. It's why when we carried these people out of here, we put a white funeral pall on them. It's why when we buried them, we buried them in the hope of the resurrection of the dead because of Christ. Last year, when I got to my mother's funeral, my mother was a very devout, devoted Christian. And I don't know how many people the night before, and then they started saying it when we got there before Mom's funeral, your mom was such a devoted Christian. I know. Yeah, she really was. She really was. I finally got it up to here, hearing that. One person said, your mom was such a devoted Christian. I finally said, you know, Mom's over there in that box for one reason. She was also a sinner. It's the same reason I'm going to be in one of those boxes one of these days, because we're all terminally ill because of the power of sin. Mom's faith was not in how devoted she was, but it was in Christ. And so is yours. That's why you and I can find an end and find hope. Find an end to the hunger and the emptiness, because ultimately in the face of all of this, you have Christ who is risen from among the dead. That's the promise of your victory and the victory of these whom we remember today. And it's because of that hope that we do not yet fully see that we can find this confidence. They are before the throne of God. They serve Him. He who sits on the throne is their shelter with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, for the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more tears. No more tangles. Amen. May the peace of God and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus keep you to life everlasting. Amen.